We come today to Psalm 98, actually Psalm 38, verse 1. And I think we covered some of this last time, but I've got some new thoughts that we will look at in addition to what we looked at last time. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 38, verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. A godly person understands and accepts the loving rebuke of God when they sin. But it is a horrifying thought, and it should scare anyone to death if they believe that God is not lovingly rebuking them and chastising them for their sin, but instead is punishing them out of anger. That would be a horrifying thought. I think we would cease to exist, except for maybe in hell, if that were the case. Verse 2, For your arrows stick fast in me, and your hand presses me down. So David is experiencing the chastisement of God, and it's painful. There was some physical discipline from God here, but I think the spiritual pain David feels after his sin is worse than anything. And I think that's true of any Christian. The guilt and the sadness over offending God is very tough on God's people. 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. A sick spirit will make a body sick. There's no soundness in his flesh. There's no rest in his bones. Why? Because of his sin. Notice the connection between the spirit, the soul, and the body. A sick spirit, a sinful spirit is more accurate, I suppose. A sinful spirit will make a body sick. A soul that has been defiled by willful sin will weaken the physical body. That's what David is experiencing. 4. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. In darkness, a dirty face appears to be clean. But in the light, you see all the filth. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. A spiritually dull sinner feels pretty good about themselves because they don't see their sin. But when their conscience is awakened by the Holy Spirit, like David's was, well, then they can see their sin, and they can see also that, as David said, their iniquities are over their head. And that's the time, the critical time, for that person to repent. 5. My wounds are foul and are corrupt because of my foolishness. And this is an awful picture of physical disease, but it also reflects the condition of a soul that has sinned and that has been battered by guilt. That soul is foul and detestable. Man sees his true horrible self whenever the Holy Spirit awakens his conscience to sin. And that's what it looks like. Very foul. 6. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. The horrible spiritual and mental price for sin brought on by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is exactly what David is describing here. It doesn't get any more miserable than a child of God living with unconfessed sin. 7. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and utterly broken. I have groaned by reason of the turmoil of my heart. So David is experiencing deep and loathsome physical pain, but he also perceives that it is punishment for his sin, which just makes it even worse. It does, though, remind us of this fact, And that is that God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ paid for the eternal penalty for our sin, but not for the temporal suffering of our sin. That is something that we must endure ourselves. 9. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my groaning is not hid from you. God, you know what I want. You know how I'm suffering. And God did. God knew how David longed for his good health to return. God is not unaware of any of our longings. 10. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. So David's heart is racing and he's going blind. His strength, both physical strength and spiritual strength, is draining fast. 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. So David is feeling lonely. No one can share in the personal, spiritual torment of a soul who has sinned against God. No one, even if they wanted to, could help. 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and plan deceit all the day long. So David's enemies were plotting against him. Again, this is part of the chastisement for his sin. The Bible says if a person's ways are pleasing to God, he makes even their enemies to be at peace with them. And the opposite is true also. God raises up enemies for the person whose ways are not pleasing to God. 13. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opens not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that hears not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. David says he is deaf to all their slanderers, to all their slanders, all the people who are slandering him. He is deaf to them. It's not that he's literally deaf to them, but he doesn't pay attention to them. He's deaf to their threats and their slanders. He's not responding as if he doesn't even hear them. And you know, it takes more courage and faith to remain silent when attacked than it does to defend yourself. And sometimes the wisest thing to do is to remain silent and just wait for God to bring the truth out at the right time. 15. For in you, O Lord, do I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. When you know that God is a righteous judge, as David knew, you can let God deal with those who slander you. You can be patient and you can be silent, because you know that when the time is right, God's going to take care of business. 16. On the other hand, look at, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. Waiting and trusting God doesn't mean that you don't pray for things to improve. David prayed that God would put an end to the arrogance of those who slandered him. Prayer is the one response that we should have to everyone who gives us a hard time. 17. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. Life is a spiritual battle for even the godliest person. We are all potentially on the verge of sin, and that is why we must all keep our spiritual guard up. 18. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Life is a spiritual battle, even for the godliest person. David says, for I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. It's a spiritual battle for the godliest person. We are all potentially on the verge of sin. That's why I said, we have to keep our spiritual guard up. It's so important that we see this. And then, again, in verse 18, for I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Always remember, if we confess our sin, and we are truly sorry for what we've done, God will forgive. And it doesn't matter what that sin may be, and it doesn't matter how many times we committed it. David rejected the slander of his enemies. He didn't pay any attention to that, but he confessed his real sins to God. 19. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. You will always be outnumbered by your spiritual enemies if you walk with the Lord. The Bible says, many are those who hate me wrongfully. The way of sin is very popular with the world, which is why Jesus says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Something wrong. 20. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. So again, there will be more who will dislike you for speaking the truth than those who will stand by you for speaking the truth and give you a pat on the back. And to be honest, the worst thing you can do is seek to be liked by worthless sinners who care nothing for truth and care nothing for holiness. 21. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. And God does not take off on his faithful ones when they need him. He is not far from them. You may be unpopular for doing what is right, but God will always be there for you, and fellowshipping with him will give you the courage to persevere if you seek that fellowship. 22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And here we see one of the immediate positive results of trouble. What is it? Fervent prayer. That's amazing. Trouble gives new life to stale prayers. And it makes God's people more eager for God. 39, chapter 39, verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked are before me. One of the best ways to avoid sin is to avoid talking too much. Put a bridle on your mouth. The wrong words can spark an ungodly fire, and that can do a lot of damage. It's just best not to talk much. Don't say anything if you don't have to. Verse 2. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. David tried total silence. I guess he figured that even if he said correct things, bad things might spin off of those correct things. And so David was trying his best, evidently, just to err on the side of caution and not say anything at all about anything. Verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was meditating. The fire burned. Then spoke I with my tongue. David's soul was filled with sorrow and filled with thoughts. And he was keeping it all inside. It was like a pot of boiling something. The pressure was building, and the lid was about to blow off. As he thought about the comfort of the wicked and his own trouble, he knew he had to pray. 4. My heart was hot within me. While I was meditating, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. In other words, God, remind me how short my life is in this unfair world, especially when you compare it to eternity. When we recall how short this life is and how it will all pass, it's easier to handle its troubles. 5. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Our entire life is a single moment to God. On the scale of eternity, it is like a single tick on the clock. And we will recognize it as being that way once we hit eternity. It will be viewed as one tick in the midst of an infinite amount of eternal ticks. Very short. Very minute. 6. Surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are in turmoil in vain. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. And what straight talk this is from God. This really is setting the human race in its place. Because in essence, what God is saying is that all of man's busy rushing around will amount to a big nothing. People buzz around busy as can be, kicking up the dust, and all of it is as for absolutely for nothing. And this is done for the glory of God. We laugh at dogs who chase their tails, at least I do. Well, God sees much of man's activity as nothing more than man chasing his own tail. What a waste of energy. What a waste of time that is. 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. So David comes to his senses. Since life is so short, and this world with its bad things, and even its good things, is so fleeting, he comes to the conclusion, I'm just going to put my hope in God, and I'm going to live for eternity. Forget it. It's the only thing worth doing. Verse 8. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. David is praying for God to rescue him from the control and guilt of sin, and from the wrath to come as a result of sin. 9. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because you did it. God is not the author of evil, but he sometimes allows it in the life of his people. He allows it to teach us patience and to make us more like himself. David is accepting his trouble from God and will silently endure it with faith. 10. Remove your scourge away from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. He's asking God not to hit him anymore. He says, I'm worn out from being disciplined. Silently enduring God's discipline doesn't mean you can't pray about it. 11. When you with rebukes do correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. God's discipline hurts. He does not mess around when he pulls out his switch and starts giving his children a whipping. He punishes. It involves pain. And he does it because it purges us from our sin. 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with you and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. I guess that's kind of a, when you look at this, it's kind of a unique way to get God to, try to get God to stop his discipline. David is saying, God, this is your world, which means I'm sort of like a guest in your house. And so how about being kind to your guest? 13. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go away and be no more. As for this world, death causes us to be no more. No more. Not in this world. That's what David says here. We are all quickly heading toward that point too, aren't we? We're heading toward that point with regards to this world. We will be no more. And it is a sad thing for sure if one squanders the short time they have here by sinning. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. God wants us to wait patiently for him. And Jesus is the example. Jesus wins the gold medal for patience. When suffering unfairly, he did not strike back. When being slandered and mocked, he did not speak unkind words in return. He didn't even give an unkind glance to those who tortured him, as far as we know. That's patience. 2. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. God saved David out of the pit of despair, when by God's grace, David quit striving and with acceptance of whatever, began to trust God. He waited patiently, and that's when God delivered him. 3. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God, or unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Fear is necessary before there can be salvation. Fear, people need to fear God before they will trust God. People who do not properly understand that they have offended a holy and sin-punishing God can't possibly fear God and therefore cannot possibly cry out to Him for cleansing from that sin of theirs. 4. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. In other words, you're much better off spiritually today and in every way in eternity if you put your trust in God rather than counting on other things or other people to give you what you need. There's real freedom in doing that as well. You know, giving your trust completely and totally to God. Verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be recounted in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. He is not amazed at how God can actually do so many nice things for people. That's not the thing that amazes him. He's not amazed at how God can actually even think about us so much. What amazes David is the grace of it all. That's the thing that just blows him away. God's grace that would care so much about sinful creatures, that's the amazing thing. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be recounted and ordered unto you. If I were to declare them and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings have you not required. Back then, when one Hebrew wanted to be a lifetime servant of another Hebrew, his ear was pierced, and he wore a ring symbolizing his connection to his master. Well, the New Testament makes clear that this verse actually refers to the voluntary and perfect and sinless lifelong service of Jesus to the Father. He volunteered, he was totally committed forever to doing only what the Father wanted him to do, completely a slave to God the Father. 7. More about Jesus. Then said I, Lo, I come, and the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart. Sacrifice and offerings never took away man's sin. They are not what God wanted, nor were they valuable enough to redeem sinners. God needed a sinless human to die as a substitute for sinners and to pay for their sin. And that is what Jesus did. He lived God's law to perfection, and then he suffered to pay for our sins. We'll pick it up in verse 9 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.